Listen, I'm believing God for something that I believe is supernatural in nature for you. I believe that we are still on the precipice of one of the greatest moves of God we've ever seen. And I think we've got to continue. I'm going to tell you every week until you completely believe it with all of your heart. Continue to live by what you know, by faith, not what you see. Because that's true faith. We navigate our lives by faith into the destinies that God has called us into. We can't live by what we know, because sometimes what we know and what we see can actually discourage you from the path that God's called you to. Right? How many have ever been discouraged because things haven't gone your way? See, ultimately what we're after is God's ways. We're after his direction for our life. We're after him speaking and giving direction to us so that we can go, all right, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. I'm going to live because you have promised me things that only you can promise and bring fulfillment to. See, if the promise that's been given to me is fairly easy to acquire or something I can do, then it's probably not going to be a kingdom thing. Because if I can accomplish it, then where do I need God? Where's God in the equation? Like, how can I trust him for more? How can I trust him for my finances? How can I trust him for prospering my life? And we've got to take, this is the second thought I was thinking in the service this morning, is I was thinking how controlling we really are. Right? Say, no, I'm not controlling. You can't tell me that. I just did. But what I mean by that is sometimes it's very difficult for us to relinquish things that we hold tight in our hands. And I believe everything we're talking about in this series right now called The Elephant in the Room is about taking what God's given us and just holding it very loosely in our hand. So that when the time comes that God says, hey, I need some time from you right now, we're like, cool, there you go. Or he says, I need you to give the $100 you've been looking for on the ground, because you're not going to get the $100 on the ground until you seed it in first. Okay, right? So Lord, help us to relinquish control of every aspect of our lives. Oh, seriously, PB, that was a good word right there. I like it because you're speaking to me. All right. Let's talk prosperity today. All right? Of all the topics, this is the worst one I could have gotten. Thanks, Pastor Craig. Because I have no idea what I'm talking about. So all I can do is give you a lot of scripture today. Right? It's better than me anyway, so... Let's talk a bit about prosperity, because I believe that God really does want to teach us all aspects of financial management. But listen to this. I don't think what we're talking about today is exclusive to our finances. Even though most of what I'm speaking to us about today is going to relate to our finances, I want you to hear this. God wants to prosper us in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies, the triune man. He wants every part of your life to prosper. Right? So when physical infirmity comes against you, don't accept that as God's will for your life. No, he died so that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10, which we're going to talk about today. He died so that we would be able to step into the promise of supernatural healing. So prosperity is not relegated to simply money, okay? But most of what we're talking about today would be money. I want to sing it for you this morning. Money, 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 money. Come on, sing it with me. Money. Money, 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 money. How many have enough money right now? Let me see your hands real quick. Not one person is going to raise their hand like, yeah, dude, I've got way more than enough. Cool. Let's go check your tithe record. Just kidding. Just kidding. Can I be honest with you? Before we launch into this, I got to tell you that over 30 plus years of being in full-time ministry, I have found over the years that the most generous people when it comes to blessing and being prosperous are not the ones that have all the money. It's usually the ones that don't have a lot that have learned the principle of how to live with the idea that such as I have, I give to you. I don't have much, but here's what I got. And maybe in this room, been so gracious in your sacrificing over the years of giving. I just want to say thank you for that, because God does honor the hearts of the faithful. I wish it was true, though, that more people recognized that when it comes to prosperity, when God prospers us, the purpose in prosperity, in any context of prosperity, is so that we will be able to take care of the needs of others because of our prosperity. And part, I believe, that's why the United States of America for so very long has been a very prosperous nation. You don't have to agree or disagree, but it's gotten very clouded over the last, I don't know how long, but for over years, it's gotten, the waters have gotten very murky. And we've begun to forget that what made America, one of the things that made America great to begin with, wasn't military might, which is, you know, is true, but it was the ability that when there was a need and a crisis, Americans in particular are some of the most generous people on the planet. Amen, Pastor Barry. You can say amen to that because it's true. Look at the crisis that's happened in the last number of months. Man, I'm telling you how wonderful this country's been in giving money and time and talent and resource. Our very own Nicole doing what she does, having a heart of compassion, raising funds and raising goods to be sent to the hurricane for hurricane disaster. Now this last weekend, sending supplies up to the fire ravaged areas of Northern California. That's what I'm talking about. So let's jump in. Let's go and talk about prosperity defined real quick. Prosperity defined. It's simply a successful, flourishing, or thriving condition, especially, and this is Webster, especially in regard to finances. Let's continue on. Large possessions, a comparative abundance of things which are objects of human desire, especially abundance of worldly estate, affluence, opulence, and riches. Right? We are attracted at times to people that have a lot of things for whatever reason. I will confess there's a particular show that I watch on occasion, and it's called Million Dollar Listing. Anybody seen it? Redonkulous, but I watch it. Let me tell you part of why I watch it. I mean, part of why I watch it is I'm intrigued by these real estate agents in the, what would it be? Not Hollywood specific, but in that region, Malibu, very expensive listings in the LA region. I'm attracted to how these agents work with people that could actually have discussions with them about buying a $5 million home or more. Crazy. Like, I'm attracted to and interested in how it is that their brain has been able to function in such a way that they can actually have these discussions and negotiations with someone about buying this type of a place. Now, that's my issue, meaning I'm attracted to that because it doesn't make sense to me that there's that much money in the world that you can actually buy that kind of a home on the Pacific Ocean where it's 5,000 square foot with 60 bathrooms. I mean, why do you need more than two? I'm just curious, right? I mean, and it's usually like a husband and wife that are buying this thing. Like, really? You don't have a family? Like, I get having five or six bathrooms if you've got a family, but just the two of you? And the one bathroom you may have is big enough for five or six or seven in the master bedroom, right? So I'm attracted to these things because there's a part of me that thinks with a poverty mentality as to how in the world is there this much money that's out there. So let's just get out in the front to begin with. Money is not the issue. The Bible says literally that the Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't start figuring out how many cattle can be put on one hill times 1,000. That's not what he's trying to suggest. The idea and principle behind that is he owns it all. He owns everything. Pastor Craig waxed eloquent last week when it came to understanding the principle of the tithe. He owns it all. All we say is, hey, that 10%, not yours. Live on the 90. Watch me prosper you. Right? Next slide. In the 90s, there was a thing called the dot-com boom. Some of you might remember this. We lived in the Bay Area during this time. The dot-com boom in the mid to late 90s was specifically the Silicon Valley. We're making exorbitant, I mean, we're talking ridiculous amount of money off of this new enterprise called the internet. Through online startups, people thought they couldn't lose and invested millions into this dot-com industry. Their lifestyles were of the rich and the wannabe famous. But like so many things, nothing is guaranteed. And in 2000, it became known as the dot-com bust. We lived in that area of San Jose in a place called Willow Glen. And in the Willow Glen area, there were these small lots with massive homes on them. Everybody owned everything they wanted for the most part. I'm being a little bit generous in saying that, but it's true. They owned everything. And then when it crashed, perspective was given. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for what? Isn't that a dad and a mom, right? You want to provide for your family so they can enjoy life and have fun. That's what our father's saying. He said, hey, I'll provide everything you need, not just what you want, but what you need for your enjoyment. But don't trust simply in the wealth of the world to bring your fulfillment, because like the dot-com bust, everybody think they were going to make millions of dollars. Some companies, you guys lived in the Bay Area, some companies start out investing crazy amounts of money, only to sell that company for way, way, way less than what they invested. Look at the next slide here. Check out what the Pew Research said. 56% of Americans were in the world's highest income group in 2011. 56% of us were on the world's highest income level. Put that in context. Living on more than $50 per day compared with 7% of the global population. In other words, even though some of us that think we're not doing so are richer than most of the world. It's perspective. America, Western culture has been so ridiculously blessed that if we put perspective on when we talk about prosperity, I promise you this, that God will prosper us with an understanding that our prosperity then leads to blessing and encouraging and helping others. If America ever loses its understanding of why we're prosperous and why we've done well over a long time, since really its birth, we'll become like the rest of the world and we'll begin to lose our sense of understanding of the importance of wealth in the proper context. Look at the next slide. From the beginning, God promised generational blessing or abundance to Abram's family. In Genesis 15:5, it says this, "Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.'" From the very beginning, God saw our lives in abundance, in a prosperous context. He said, Abram, soon to be Abraham, he said, check it out. Look up there. Can you count them? Nope. Can't do it. He said, that is your family lineage. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That's pretty prosperous, if you will. It's amazing. His family line was prosperous because of Abraham's faithfulness. What hinders our ability sometimes to prosper in wealth and goods, if you will, it isn't God's unwillingness to bless, but a mindset that we develop somewhere in our family line with poverty implications. It's a way of thinking that then leads to action. We think it, and then it becomes action. And from the action, this action develops into a stronghold that very few people know how to break free from, even generationally speaking. Now, it's not that every one of Abram's family lines or generations following did super well, but the idea was that, Abram, I want to prosper you. I'm going to bless you for your generational line, lineage. And many of us in this room have got to, at some point in our lives, break off wrong thinking as it relates to God's blessing and prosperity over our lives. Some of it might be a generational weakness in your family line that you need to break off and begin to declare and live differently than you have historically. Because a poverty mentality is this. A poverty mentality says, I never have enough. How come they have more than I do? Why do they get the new car and I'm stuck with this whatever? 2000 Jeep, whatever, right? That means a bad paint job, real bad. No complaining there, love my Jeep. But you know what I'm saying? Like there's just, like, how come every week there's just never enough? And we develop this mindset that's really not the Father. See, the Lord wants to bless his children, but unless we're willing to position ourselves in such a way, last week we talked about the tithe, great beginning to position yourself to receive the abundance of heaven here on earth. That makes sense? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says this, and my God will supply every need of yours. Say every need. Every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 3 John 1, 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may what? Prosper and be in what? Good health, just as your soul prospers. Remember I mentioned a moment ago, that's not just about financial blessing, but he wants to prosper the entire whole being in your life. He wants us to be in good health. He wants our souls to prosper. How many are starting to think that God wants us to prosper? I know he does. Begin to declare it. Begin to believe it. How about this next one? 2 Corinthians 9:8. Why don't you read out loud with me, NIV version. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God puts a dream in your heart and you position yourself in such a way that you say, God, I'm going after that dream. I'm going after the promise. And you position yourself in such a way, that scripture right there says he will bless you abundantly. Why? So that every good work will abound. Every good work. Go to the next one. This is another good one. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What's the key? What's the key found here? Stay in the Word. Know what the Father's saying. He will prosper you. He will make your way prosperous, and you'll be successful when we live by the codes, if you will, of God's holy Word. That's the key. Prosperity comes from knowing this word. Prosperity comes from eating this word. Prosperity comes when you chew the word and you don't just spit it out, but you digest it properly. It's always nice when the preacher says good word to the preacher. Especially when he's a good preacher. See, being prosperous is a God idea. His prosperity is not necessarily our idea of prosperity, but prosperity is definitely a God idea. Let me tell you what prosperity is not. Check this next one out. Prosperity is not. Now, some of you might have a doctrinal issue with this, but let me just speak it, and then we'll move on. Prosperity is not what we called in the 70s, probably, maybe, or so. I forget the maybe let's just say the 70s, there was a doctrine that went around. It's just simply called the prosperity doctrine. And it's still out there. It's still very strong. We used to jokingly say it was called the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it doctrine. The idea behind that is all I have to do is claim it, and it's mine. Blab it, and I grab it. In other words, there was an indication that I can acquire, and I have a right. Let's look at this. The prosperity gospel taught that believers have a right to the blessings of health and wealth, and that they can obtain these blessings through positive confessions of faith and the sowing of seeds through the faithful payments of tithes and offerings. There is truth to what is stated there, but maybe not to the degree that some have taught it, because I've been very few places where the people that have taught it and are making the most money, so to speak, it has not trickled down, if you will, to the general population of the family. This is what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that God does want to do that. He does want to bless your health. He does want to bless your wealth. And he does want to prosper your life in general. Would you agree with that? But to assume that it's my right, to assume that's my right, takes God out of the equation. It becomes more about me than it becomes about him. See, I think what we teach at Crosspoint and what we've taught for years is a co-laboring effort. We co-labor with God. He's not a dictator. He's not up in heaven saying, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. He does this. Father, what would you like for me to do? The Bible says in John that he only did what? Jesus only did. Check this next thought out. This is kind of where I believe is the principle. I call it the abundance principle. The abundance principle is out of John 10:10. The thief comes to what? Not a quick question. Kill, steal, and destroy. The thief wants to rip off all blessing in your life. He wants to steal from you everything you've worked hard for. He wants to take from us proper thinking and remove proper thinking and replace it with thinking that's not of the kingdom. Thinking like the world thinks. Thinking that prosperity is all about us. Thinking about prosperity is mine, not his. Thinking that, and we'll share in a moment, thinking that's a stewardship issue. The abundance principle. And I say it this way, in the above mentioned prosperity doctrine, there are things I truly agree with. And some aspects of the doctrine I believe are in error. But true prosperity in part comes from living in abundance. And out of that abundance, we live extravagant lives that in turn touches every sector of culture. You, with a proper view of abundant living, can bring transformation to business. You can bring transformation to education. We can bring transformation to family and the marketplace. That is my estimation of true prosperity. It's out of abundance. Make sense? So you may not have a lot of money, but you still can live an abundant life. Some of you are extravagant lovers. You love people. You care for people. That's a form of prosperity. You prosper in the realm of love. And therefore, when you go and you are with people, you are able to love people so fast and so quick that the likes of the rest of them are like, man, I just don't know Jesus. You bring, like a Heidi Baker, you know? It's, that's just love. Come on, everybody. Jesus. Right? She's an extravagant lover. The Lord knew he could trust her with that. A few more things. You can skip the John 10:10 scripture. We know that one. Go to the statement of prosperity. Prosperity is as much a way of thinking and living than necessarily an accumulation of riches and wealth. See, out of proper thinking, out of abundance thinking, God may choose, and I believe he can, bless us with abundance and riches. And in context, a lot of us have abundance and riches already. Most of us have, if you're a family, have more than one car, definitely have more than one TV. Our cabinets are full, right? We may be in debt. That's a whole other issue. Because most of the time, our prosperity isn't, as we look at it, isn't because we don't have. It's the way we steward. What would happen if all of a sudden we all just chose to figure out how we can become debt-free and begin to really, truly live as stewards the way God called us to live? I believe not only would a family at Crosspoint be able to do everything that's in their heart to do together, but I believe we could transform the world a lot quicker. That's a whole other topic. It's so good. Guys, all right? A few more things. Luke chapter 16 is a passage of scripture we all probably heard and read before. Luke 16, the unjust steward. Instead of reading all those verses for you, it's Luke 16 verses 1 through 13. There's so many things there that deal with the idea of stewardship. I've touched on it, but this unjust steward really paints a picture of when it comes to wealth and fortune, that it truly is the way we manage what God's given to us. Whether it be finances, whether it be our talents that God's given to us, whether it be supernatural giftings that God has endowed us with, it really boils down, you guys, to how we manage those things. If you're not using what God's given to you, I promise it's going to happen. Those gifts will stay buried, and you won't fulfill the things that God's promised. Prosperity comes out of right thinking, right living. Let's keep going. Now, here's a few warnings of the dangers of prosperity, okay? Just a couple things. In Hosea, I'll keep going. Yeah, Hosea 13:6. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Idea is they were prosperous. They had a lot of cows, if you will. Look at this next one. Finish the thought. There was a lot of abundance and resource on the properties they'd been given. But because of that, eventually they forgot where the blessing came from, where the source of abundance was originated. And it says they what? They forgot me. The danger is we can forget God when we become prosperous. Forget the source of our prosperity. Deuteronomy 31:20, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and have grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. After 40 years, they didn't make it into the promised land. Even the thought of I promise you a land flowing with milk and honey. You may not like milk and you may not like honey, but it was a land that if they were willing to go and work hard, would prosper an entire nation. The promise. And like it's true to form, humans, people have a tendency. They got across the land, they got finally crossed from east to the west. They get over on the other side, and guess what happens? They begin to forget who got them there. How often do we forget who got us to where we are today? It's hard to prosper with wrong thinking. It's hard to prosper when we forget who got us to where we are today. And some of you right now are thinking, well, I haven't gotten very far yet. Feel free to go spend a couple weeks in Afghanistan. Feel free to go spend some time in the third world country and parts of the third world countries in our world and find out how quickly your mindset will change. We take trips to Mexico and different places. You know who gets the most blessed? It's not the Mexican children or the people. They get touched. It's those of us that go down. We're the one that come back with a new mindset as to what it really looks like to be blessed and prosperous. I'll never forget going to Argentina many years ago, went to a little orphanage about 3 or 4 hours away, maybe 5 hour drive from where we were staying in the beautiful country of, doesn't matter. But took this trip in this long, packed out van. We get to this orphanage, and then this little girl spotted me and would not, was this pre-kids? Pre-children. So this little girl attached herself to my leg, and I'm serious, if I could have found a way to put her in my luggage, she'd have came home with me, man. I mean, adorable. But here's the reality. This orphanage was a concrete structure with no windows, no floors, fluorine, hardly any modern conveniences. There was 25 to 30 children living in this place. It's just context. You come home going, why do I complain? I complained all weekend, you guys. See this big little bump? I was not being prosperous at all. Men, ladies, how many of you have ever done a plumbing project? Let me see your hands real quick. Anybody done plumbing? How many hate it? Okay, thank you. In-laws bought us a new faucet for our kitchen. I'm going to put it in. I'm going to put that thing in. Not a hard deal, right? I'm not speaking tongues right now because I seriously needed to be, I really had to come back to Jesus. It's like 5 hours on Friday, 5 hours, and I still didn't get the sink removed. It's a little basin nut that goes underneath the sink that holds the faucet in place. And the nut that holds the basin on was so big, I couldn't find a tool that would take it off. I get up under there, my back is sore, my neck is sore from, you know, looking. I'm a mess. And I was not feeling like much of a believer at that point. So the next Sunday morning, I went and studied a bit, came back home, I go, I'm going to give it one last try because I don't want the plumber to come. I don't want to pay no plumber to come fix this thing. I have a little disc grinder. I get some goggles on. I climb underneath this thing. I'm maneuvering the thing underneath the sink, behind the sink. This disc is about this big. I'm thinking, man, I could lose my life right here. I really could. Turn that thing on. Sparks are flying everywhere. I'm thinking there's a little electrical box right there. It's going to blow the house up. Good thing I have insurance, Candy. We're going to live prosperous lives because insurance is going to pay. Finally, I think I've broken through. I get down on the sink. I get this big old mallet hammer. I knock the top of the existing faucet off. It comes out, and breakthrough came, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you. Breakthrough came. Until I got it, I got the sink in place, the faucet in place, screwed it in, tightened it down, and then the new hot and water, cold water lines that come out were the wrong size. So I had to go to Home Depot and find a connector. Seriously, I got it working though. Notwithstanding the fact that we had a flood in the midst of this whole thing. So I wasn't prosperous. See, prosperity is not finances alone. It's the way we think. It's the way we feel when difficult times come. I was not feeling prosperous. Thank God for grace and his mercy. Right? We know, just quickly, the rich young ruler in Luke 18:18. We know the story of the danger of being wealthy. He could not do what with his riches? She said, hey, sell everything away, give it all away, and come follow me. And he went like this. He went, oh, and walked away. The danger of having so much that when the Lord says, I need this from you, you're not willing to give it. Forget the millions. What about the $50? What about the 20? What about what's ever in your pocket being willing to give that to somebody in need? Last week, Nicole, whatever we got here, take it. Let me just say this before we wrap up, that the dream of mine, I think we're moving this way, the dream of mine as a family is that we become so generous in what we have. We're just so willing. I mean, I don't carry a lot of cash. It's rare I have cash on me. But that when we do have, and we see someone in need, we're willing to say, oh, take that. To know that God will in turn prosper and bless you. for your giving. Let's wrap this thing. Let's land the plane. So how do we grow in prosperity? Let me say this. Who won't prosper? Anybody that hides sin. Proverbs 28:13. You conceal your sin, you're not going to prosper. God can't honor that. Right? 2 Chronicles says, if you forsake the Lord, you're not going to prosper. Turn your back on him. See, in the natural, you can prosper. We're not just talking prosperity. We're talking God prosperity. So a couple things here. How do we grow in prosperity? There's a couple laws I want to see if I can articulate to you. A couple ways that we can grow in prosperity. One was last week, learn to tithe, learn to give. That's a good thing. See what the next slide is for me, Tim, or whoever's doing it. Keep going. Next one, there we go. Keep going. Let's go to the, let's look at this. How we grow in prosperity. Use what you've been given. Use what's in your hand. It's the simple principle. You have time, give it away if you can. If you have some money, give it to somebody. Use what you've been blessed with. Prosperity is based on our willingness to use what we've been entrusted. Our time, our talents, our treasure. If you've got those things to use and he trusted you with it, then begin to use it, because prosperity will come out of using what God's given to you. You want more? You want God to give you more in terms of blessing and financial prosperity? Give more away. Las Vegas, our friends, ICLV, are some of the most generous people I've ever been around in all my life. They have given time and time and time again, not only to us, but for all kinds of different situations. And when the shootings took place just a few weeks ago in Las Vegas, if you saw anything at all, you saw in the news, Pastor Paul Goulet and Pascual Urabazo were two of the most recognized on the TV set. Fox News and Fox and Friends and all the different agencies were covering the tragedy. And ICLV was at the forefront of bringing hope and healing to that city. You know why I think that is? I think God honors their heart and prospered them with favor with the city. Because they were always willing to give what they had. If it was a staff member, hey, take them. We've done that. Pastor Danny, go be the hands, go be the voice of Jesus to our city from Cross Point. To become so good at this, I believe God is going to continue to bless and prosper you and I together. Amen? So use what's in your hands. So it's called the law of use. And the second thing is the law of reciprocity. Reciprocity. It's a big word. Anybody know what it means? Go to the next slide. The idea behind this is, how can I explain this the best? Okay, here we go. If we are, if we give or serve selflessly, simply trusting God to take care of us as he thinks is appropriate, then he is free to increase the law of reciprocity. Reciprocity will be returned to us. That is, if we prove ourselves faithful by using whatever resources we have to serve in a manner that honors God, he can entrust us with more and we'll increase the return. In other words, when we give or serve, we set spiritual forces in motion and we'll experience the results, whether we receive in kind or not. Selfishness and greed are inappropriate, so they will limit the results we receive. On the other hand, as we develop godly character and learn to serve God and people in humility, he is free to bless us with far more than we need to excel in every good work and increase our resources so we can be generous on every occasion. In other words, if I say hello to Craig, Pastor Craig, I probably will get a hello in return. Right? It's a law, reciprocity. I hope it will, right? If I give you $20, right? I don't expect the $20 back, but because I have given something in kind, God will honor my gift. And I believe at some point, if I recognize it, I'll receive a return on the $20 I've given. There's a story of a man that decided one Christmas he was going to write a bunch of Christmas cards to people he did not know. He sent like 600 cards out just to random people to see what would happen. And slowly, people began to return the reply of receiving a Christmas card from someone they did not know. Started at 1, 5, 10, 15, 20. Next thing you know, he's got 100 cards or notes coming back to him from people he did not even know because one Christmas card was sent to someone he did not know. That law of that word is up there on the screen. You know what? I knew as soon as I put it up there, I would say it 1,000 times in my head, I get here and I can't do it. But you get the premise, the law of use, what's in your hand, use it. And the idea is that whether I receive back or not, I'm going to give away what I've got. That's called prosperity. It's a mindset rather than an expectation to become wealthy and have everything I think I need or want. Make sense? How many want to be more prosperous this morning? How many want to grow with a mindset that says, God, use me as a prosperous soul. Use me to advance your kingdom in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this day. We love you. We are grateful for your presence here today. Thank you for showing up and being with your family. We love you. We adore you. We thank you that in worship, you give us such clarity of who we are as sons and daughters. I pray we leave today, God, and have the courage to be your sons and daughters outside. And that, Father, even like David, we become undignified, and there's times when we just need to get a little messy, a little dirty, and love the unlovely, care for the hurting, be able to give when we need to give, be prosperous to the world around us. The law of use is important, that God, you've given us things to use, maybe use it faithfully, and God, maybe be careful that we would be willing to serve one another even if there's no response, because that's being prosperous. I love you. I honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.